Praise to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you join me as we pray for understanding this morning? God, we have heard your word read aloud, and now we seek to study and understand it, proclaiming it to our hearts that we would be shaped and changed. We don't want to stay as we are at this moment. We want your word to have its way with us. Would your spirit attend my words to accomplish that task? And would all that fall short drift away? This is our prayer this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. If you had the opportunity to buy a Rembrandt, would you do so? How about a Shelby Mustang? How about a cruise in the Mediterranean? Yes. Not everyone agreed on all those things, but I think I heard a yes from just about every category. There is recognition of the value and worth of these things. Maybe you're an art lover. Maybe you love a well-made American bit of automotive history. Maybe you just like the peace and beauty of the Mediterranean. And yet, I don't see any Shelbys parked out there. I haven't seen any Rembrandts in the homes I've visited, and I think it's rare the number of us that could raise our hands to having gone on such a vacation. It's not that we don't value these things. It's not that we don't think they're important or significant. It's not that we don't want these things. But I think we would acknowledge the one thing that stands in the way in almost all those cases, it's the cost. It's the amount that we'd have to pay. It's the other things that we might value more, like eating, than having those other things. And for the past 2 weeks, if we have been in the book of Philemon, we've talked about forgiveness. We have dealt with the reality that there is implicit in this book Paul's encouragement. In fact, he says, I could command you, but he doesn't, that Philemon forgive Onesimus. And we've talked about why forgiveness is significant, because all good things come from God, and forgiveness is in many ways an expression of the gracious generosity that God has. And so we're free to forgive in light of that. Last week we talked about the reality that God has placed us in community. We are made for relationship with one another that images God's inter-Trinitarian relationship bound together in love. And so forgiveness is a gift that God gives us in order to continue to enjoy community and fellowship for which we were created. So we have identified the goodness, the beauty, the truthfulness of our need to forgive. And yet there are many of us, if we're honest with ourselves this morning, who have or may even now be struggling to forgive. Because like that Rembrandt, like that Mustang, like that vacation, we know it comes with a cost. And it might not be a little cost, it might be an expansive cost. And we are asking ourselves, can I pay that cost? Am I willing to pay that cost? Yes, it's good, but what is it going to cost me? In the passage this morning, both explicitly Paul acknowledges that there's a cost to what Onesimus has done. There is a price. There is a debt. And implicitly, as he encourages him, he is encouraging Philemon to come to terms with what it will cost and to make the decision to pay that cost so that he and Onesimus can be restored and reconciled. This morning, we're going to deal with this reality that forgiveness is costly and begin to ask the question, and by God's grace and the help of the Spirit, begin to answer that question of what the costs are and how we can pay those costs so that the beauty of forgiveness and reconciliation that we see in the gospel, that we want to see in the community of God's people, might be something we actually enjoy because we go to the step of paying that cost. This morning, we're going to first look at the cost of love. We're going to look at the costs that forgiveness doesn't ask us to pay. Then we're going to actually count the cost of forgiveness, and then we're going to look at the process. How do we pay that price? First, the cost of love. Forgiveness is the path to the type of welcome that Paul asks Philemon to offer Onesimus. But before we can address the cost to give him that kind of welcome, we need to examine the underpinning assumptions. When Paul asks Philemon to welcome Onesimus as Philemon would welcome Paul, what is he getting at? I'm referencing verse 17. If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. What does it mean for Philemon to receive Onesimus as he would receive Paul? Well, the question can be answered if we look back at verses 5 and 7. Paul says, I thank God when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. In verse 7, it says, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the heart of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul recognizes the love at work in Philemon's life as he's been shaped by the gospel. Love for Paul and love for the rest of the brothers and sisters, the saints. Paul knows and assumes the love that Philemon has for Paul. And love is something that costs. At verse 22, at the end of our passage, what does Paul say? He's confident that Philemon's going to obey here, that there's going to be forgiveness and reconciliation. And then in verse 22, it says, at the same time, it goes from this spiritual encouragement, this theological reflection on the nature of forgiveness and welcome, to travel arrangements. Verse 22 says, and at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. You hear the assumption that Paul has there? Hey, friend, I am hoping to be delivered out of prison. And when I am, I'm coming to visit you. And so, get the room ready. Clean the sheets. Freshen up the room. Put some flowers on the bedside table. Have some food ready. Prepare to receive me. Paul understands the loving relationship between him and Philemon is such that Philemon will be ready, will be prepared to pay the cost of enjoying that love. that he's going to set aside space and prepare it to welcome him. So Paul's love for Onesimus is demonstrated in the same way. Paul says, if Onesimus owes you anything, I will pay it. Charge it to my account. He writes here, hey, this is my own hand writing this. This is my signature. I will pay the debt. Is it Paul's debt? No. Whether it's money Onesimus stole or the amount of labor that him fleeing would have cost Philemon, we don't know. But Paul's love, his heart for Onesimus, leads him to offer to pay that price. When it comes to forgiveness, because of the injury that we experience, because of the hurt and the pain, we might often balk at paying the cost of forgiveness. And yet we understand almost implicitly that love is costly. Scripture is explicit about how love is demonstrated through costly sacrifice. John 3:16, very well known. For God so loved the world that what? He sent his only begotten Son, his most precious relationship. Jesus, in talking to his disciples toward the end of his earthly ministry, said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." If we're going to be prepared to pay the price of forgiveness, we need to wrestle with the fact that we're already called to pay a price when we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love the way that God has loved us, and to not draw a distinction between the command to love and the command to forgive. When I came to the realization that Rebecca was the woman that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with, I had a quandary, because Rebecca does not wear jewelry. Rebecca did not want a diamond ring. And so as I am trying to figure out how I'm going to propose to her, how I'm going to signal my love and intention, I'm racking my brain saying, she must want a diamond. She's got to be joking. No, I'm supposed to get a diamond ring. And I would ask her roommates, I'm like, no, she doesn't. She really doesn't. And so I was caught up in this cycle and came to another decision. But that quandary is just so reflective of our assumption that our cultural practices assume that someone will demonstrate their undying committed love to someone by doing something costly. That the act of buying gold and precious stones is an example of how far we're willing to go to demonstrate our love. It's not that the ring itself matters, it's just a picture of the costly understanding that we have of love. Love costs. We have to give time to the people that we love. We are called to give them attention. We commit to them over other things and other people. We can't be in all places at all times. We can't be to every person all things. And so when it comes to love, we are making choices to give ourselves to that person over and above other things. And we often do this without even thinking. There are commercials and things that show up in high school health classes where they talk about the cost of having a child. How much diapers and food costs, how much school supplies cost. But rarely is the price tag of a child ever on the mind of parents. That child is not weighed against their love, but that child is seen as an expression of their love. The child isn't an investment. It is the expression of love multiplied. And I say this as Paul alludes to Philemon's relationship with him, because what is supposed to motivate forgiveness is not duty, but love. And so if we think of duty, and then we think of forgiveness as duty, and then we have to weigh the costs, and it is distasteful to us, we will continue to come up against this question of, should I pay the price or not? Am I willing to fulfill duty this way or not? And so when we are struggling to forgive, perhaps it is because we have forgotten how God has loved us. Perhaps it's because we've forgotten how God has loved the person that we are called to forgive. We can't truly forgive without love. And so when it comes to considering the cost of forgiveness, let us first address the need to love. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And so if we are struggling to forgive, first it might be a sign that we are struggling to love. And if we are struggling to love, it might be the symptom we need to go to the cause, the disease at work in our hearts, the fact that we have never experienced the love of God, or that our actions and attitudes are distancing us from the love of God. If you struggle to forgive, if you look at the other person and say, is it worth it? Are they worth it? Are they worth my forgiveness? Then before you figure out how to draw near to them, draw near to God. He is the one who changes hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And he is able to soften our hearts towards others because he is the one that softens our heart towards him. We who were rebels and sinners are changed into those that can love him and serve him. So love drives forgiveness and establishes a pattern of sacrifice for the other, so that when there is a call upon us to forgive, we are already habituated, we are already in the practice of sacrificing ourselves for the sake of others, even to the point of forgiveness. Now here's where I introduce a but. But that idea can be twisted and has been at times to the damage of others. So before we address the cost of forgiveness, let's address what it doesn't, what it shouldn't cost us. The Southern Baptist Convention, the Roman Catholic Church, even this week, the Jehovah's Witnesses have been in the news a great deal recently. There have been issues of cover-up of multiple types of abuse in those churches, and we would be a bit naive to not think that they don't exist in other churches. What is it about churches? What is it about communities of faith such that this abuse can happen and then not just happen, but continue to happen? Now, there's multiple reasons. Sometimes because churches are targets, because we seek to be a community of love and trust. And so we want to be a safety. And so we assume we're in a safe place and people take advantage of the assumption of safety. But also, it's because we can have a misperception about what forgiveness is. Sometimes we are asked to give up things that are not part of forgiveness. In verse 18, as Paul is encouraging Philemon to forgive, he says, if he has wronged you at all, and you could read that word, since he has wronged you at all, maybe Paul doesn't have a full grasp of what the economic impact is or other impact, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. He goes on to say, I write this with my own hand, I will repay it. Paul acknowledges that there has been damage to Philemon. Paul calls Onesimus his very heart, like a beloved child. And yet Paul will not allow himself to be blinded to the reality that Onesimus has hurt, has injured Philemon. In verse 17, where he says, you know, welcome him as you would me, it's not the typical word for welcome that you see throughout Scripture when someone's welcome to someone's home. It's used in Romans 15 to say you need to welcome one another when Paul is addressing the fact that there are divisions and disruptions in the church, that some people think they're more important than other people in the church. And so in Romans 15, Paul is saying welcome one another despite the disruption, despite what's going on. There is something bad going on, yet you need to welcome each other. And he uses that same word here. Forgiveness does not require calling good what is evil. Forgiveness is not about a diminishment of the wrong done to us. In Isaiah 5:20, it says, woe to those. Woe. It's a word that describes lament, pain. This is something you should heed attention to. Watch out. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Sometimes when it comes to Christianity, people will pit Jesus against Paul. Paul seems so angry and judgmental. Jesus is so loving and gracious. And yet when you go to the actual words of Paul and his letters, when you go to the teaching of Jesus, who spends more time on wrath? Who spends more time talking about hell? Jesus. It's his love that motivates him to speak about the reality of wrath, about the reality of punishment for sin, but Jesus does not take sin lightly for all of his love. In Matthew 5, his Sermon on the Mount, what does he do? He intensifies people's understanding of sin. Hey, you think adultery is sleeping with someone that's not your spouse? It is looking lustfully with your eyes. You think murder is actually killing someone else? It is hating them with your heart and with your words. When it comes to the issue of forgiveness, we are not meant to diminish wrongdoing. When you ask for forgiveness, that means you should not diminish what you have done wrong. It means that we take full ownership for the pain that we have inflicted, for the harm that has been caused by our sin. It means that when you encourage someone else to forgive, you should not diminish the wrong done to that person. Sin is evil. Sin is wrong. The destructive realities of the world we live in are due to sin. We become deceivers and liars when we diminish the pain of sin inflicted on other people. Therefore, forgiveness is not either about denying justice. Forgiveness does not have to cost justice. Instead, forgiveness admits that while we are the injured parties, we are not the judge. Forgiveness admits that God is the judge, not us, and we trust in his righteous judgment because we admit that if justice is about conformity to a standard of what is true, what is right, and what is just, we are not in the place to determine that. Only God is. It says in Romans 12, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Notice where we are called not to take vengeance, where we are not to take revenge, and implicit in there is an ability to forgive, is not, it doesn't matter, but because God will enact justice. "I will repay," says the Lord. The call to not seek vengeance is not a denial of the need for justice, but rather it assumes the coming of justice. What we give up is not justice, but taking justice into our own hands. When God is determined to be reconciled to us, to forgive us, it came not at the expense of justice, but through the fulfillment of justice. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit determined together that they would take the just punishment for our sins on themselves, Jesus taking on human flesh, fulfilling justice so that we could be forgiven. Thus, when we are called to forgive, it is costly, but the cost is not the diminishment of our pain, the denial of evil or sin, or the abandonment of justice. In fact, the love, which is meant to motivate us to forgive, will seek justice because love values what is good, true, and beautiful. Love always protects, and therefore it calls out sin in others so that they might be protected from the damage that they are doing. It doesn't call out the sin to wound that person, to have a sense of superiority, but it calls it out as a loving warning. And love will call out injustice for the protection of other people, will not allow sin to continue to the harm of others. We might choose not to ask a child to pay for an accidentally broken window. We might choose to overlook that. But the biblical call to forgive does not, and it should not, cause us to turn a blind eye to evil that promotes injustice and inflicts pain on other people. When the church has covered up sin, we have sinned. When Christians have twisted forgiveness, it has resulted in great harm, the opposite of what love, which motivates forgiveness, is meant to do. So then, if forgiveness is not ignoring injustice, what is it? If the cost is not justice, what is it? It's helpful here to consider the testimony of Rachel Denhollander. She, as I've mentioned her in the past, she was the gymnast who was the first person to testify against her abuser, Larry Nassar, who was responsible for a horrendous amount of abuse. And when she was asked, how did she come to the point of actually reporting to the police what he had done? She recounts in a talk that she's given a couple times, including at Harvard, that she was able to go to the police when she had come to a point in her own heart, in her own walk with the Lord, where she was able to disconnect her identity, her security, her sense of significance from what happened to Nassar as a result of her doing the right thing. When she could say, I'm doing the right thing, whatever happens to him, whether or not I get justice from the courts, whether or not he's punished, when I am so secure in Christ that I can do the right thing, whatever the result, then she felt she could go pursue justice, especially for those who were harmed by this man. And so when it comes to forgiveness, we need to count the cost. Forgiveness pays the cost by giving up our attempts to recoup our injury by inflicting harm on the other. We'll lay that out a bit more, but consider again the request of Paul made to Philemon. Receive him as you would receive me. What is the difference between Paul and what is the difference between his relationship with Onesimus? There is no wound in the relationship of Paul and Philemon. There is a history of love. He refers to the partnership, if you count me a partner. There is a history of mutuality. For Philemon to welcome Onesimus as he would Paul, as a partner in the gospel, he has to be able to desire his presence, to not be harboring ill thoughts against Onesimus, to not want the harm of Onesimus. Forgiveness means that we give up harboring an ill will or bitterness. Forgiveness costs us taking revenge. Forgiveness costs inflicting wounds on others as a means to gain back. It gives up taking and thinking evil thoughts about the other person. It gives up speaking ill about the other person to diminish their reputation. It gives up the opportunity to bring up past wounds to injure that person. Jesus refers to the Old Testament law of an eye for an eye. It's language that is biblical. It's language that existed in other cultures, including Hammurabi's code. And the idea of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, may sound pretty vindictive to us, but that law existed because the human inclination when we are injured is to hurt back and hurt in such a way that they would never entertain the thought of hurting us again. The issue wasn't that people weren't getting repayment, but in place of losing a hand, they would take the firstborn son of the person that injured them. That if their pride was injured, they would lay waste to their enemy. We often try to recover our wounds by inflicting damage on others. And trying to heal our pain by hurting others is like trying to close a black hole by feeding it. It only makes it bigger. And now we begin to see why the love of God is so very important for our ability to pay the cost of forgiveness. Because God made us for him. As St. Augustine said, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. And when our hearts are wounded, we continue in our woundedness until we find God. But when we regain right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, we find healing. we find wholeness, we find worth, and we find love. And then when we are full, when we have the infinite love, the infinite mercy, the infinite justice of God at work in our lives, suddenly that black hole can be filled up. And then we have no need to inflict wounds on others. And then whether or not we are able to reconcile with that person, whether or not they are repentant, we are able to love them to the point of forgiveness. Philemon, who has received the good news of the gospel, is well positioned to pay those costs to welcome Onesimus back, such that Paul is confident of his obedience. Paul has seen the love of the gospel at work in Philemon's life. He is generous. He encourages others. He partners in the gospel. And because he sees that the gospel is richly at work in the life of Philemon, Paul can have confidence that forgiveness will be at work. How does Paul have that confidence? He knows Philemon has what is necessary to pay the price to forgive. So we've counted the cost of forgiveness. We've acknowledged what we're not called to cost. We understand that love should motivate our willingness to pay the cost, but how do we, in the moment, when we're faced with someone that has hurt us, how do we pay the price? Paul tells Philemon that he owes Paul his very self. He says in verse 19, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Say nothing of your owing me, even your own self." Perhaps it is a bit of leverage. But I think Paul is referring to something beyond a personal debt. As Paul encourages Philemon to forgive the debt owed, he reminds him of a debt paid on Philemon's behalf. Philemon owes Paul his very self because in the offer of the gospel, Philemon got himself back from the slavery of sin and the sentence of hell. And so while it might appear that Paul is leveraging his role a bit, even more so what Paul is leveraging is the work of Christ on Philemon's behalf. In Luke 7, verse 42 and 43, Jesus tells just a quick little story when people are appalled at this woman who is anointing his feet. Jesus says, "There's a certain moneylender, and he had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" The answer? The one with the bigger debt. Our assurance of pardon this morning said, "You who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." How does Philemon owe his very self to Paul? Because through Paul's ministry, Philemon has had the just debt of his very life canceled. His is the greater debt. And so while we have perhaps made at times a willing declaration for us to forgive, it can be hard for us. Maybe it feels hard for you to pay the price of forgiveness because you have heard it said, forgive and forget. And you begin to ask yourself, well, how can I forgive? Because I certainly don't forget. Because the types of things that require forgiveness are not the types of things that we tend to forget. A mean word, a physical injury, something that is traumatic to us, those things tend to stick with us. Maybe Isaiah 43 is helpful to us. Verse 25, God speaking, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Does the all-knowing God forget things? To not remember is to not hold it against someone. And it's not a denial that it happened, but it is us. When that thing comes to mind afresh, when we are reminded of it, when it pops up in our psyche, when that person shows up again and suddenly that anger, suddenly that pain arises again, that we are choosing not to remember that sin against them, but to treat them according to our willing declaration that we will forgive. In those moments, it is the weakness of our flesh at work. So when we are struggling to forgive, when we are reminded, when we want to say that nasty word to them so that they feel the pain that we felt before, when we want to bring them down a peg, when our flesh is at work, do we suddenly work harder? Do we suddenly try to gird up our emotional strength? In the moment when the pain makes us feel empty, where do we find filling? The strength to forgive, brothers and sisters, does not come from within, but it comes from without. Paul ends his letter with a benediction, that the Lord's grace would be with those that receive his letter. He says to them, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." It is only an apprehension of receiving, of holding on to the grace of Jesus Christ, his forgiveness of us, his love for us, his willingness to pay the penalty of our sins. And God certainly remembers our sins, yet he doesn't hold it against us. He does not vindictively show up and say, "Hey, remember that time you blasphemed my name? Remember that movie you watched? Remember those lies you told? I'm just going to remind you." No, he treats us as he treats Christ. He welcomes us as he welcomes his perfect Son. In Jesus, we find the motivation to forgive in his example. In Jesus, the command to forgive as our King has forgiven us. And in his Spirit, the ability to forgive as the love of God is at work within us. When a spouse is diagnosed with a deadly disease, or a child is violently afflicted and the doctor comes to us and describes this new experimental medication that the insurance doesn't cover, or a long, complicated surgery, an extensive hospital stay, we might ask the question that we might ask about that Rembrandt, about that Mustang, about that vacation: how much does it cost? But when we're asking about those things, we're asking whether it's possible. We're asking what's more important. And ultimately, coming up with the decision, can I afford it or not? But when we ask how much is it going to cost when our loved one is afflicted, it's not so that we can decide whether or not we will pay the price, but how we can possibly pay that price. The gospel of Jesus is the answer to that question. God made us for loving relationship with him and with each other. Yet sin has divided us and injured that relationship. But the gospel does not call us to deny the pain or injury. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have come to pay the price, but he did. And the gospel fully affirms the cost of sin. And yet we are able to affirm that Jesus fully paid that price. We can't pay for what we have done, so we look to God's mercy for us. And when we struggle to forgive others, we look to what he has done to forgive us. That in his endless supply of love, in his endless supply of mercy, in his eternal supply of kindness, in his promise of justice, we can forgive others as he has forgiven us. As I wrestle with my own call to forgive, as I encourage you to forgive, let Paul's prayer be our prayer this morning. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with our spirit. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we need you to forgive. Thank you that you have forgiven. And so we don't need to get our worth from what others think about us, whether they want to be reconciled to us. We don't have to live in light of what their sin against us might tell us about ourselves. We get to live in light of your love shown to us in Jesus paying the price for our sins, in your desire to make sins and rebels into children. O Lord, fix our eyes on this truth. Fix our eyes on Jesus, and would his Spirit be at work within us by grace, so that we would lovingly, truthfully run after forgiveness and reconciliation, that we would be faithful ambassadors of your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.